Take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 together. And I'll read verse 1 and then you read verse 2 with me. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please let this be a helpful time. And Lord, I pray that please you to, we need your help equipping us, strengthening us. Lord, please touch our hearts. And Lord, bless your word to our hearts this morning so we can live more for you and do more what you saved us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What is grace? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God giving, not giving us what we do deserve. You've heard me say it before. People think grace and mercy is the same thing, and you could say they're, one's the absence of the negative, and the other one is the presence of the positive. You could, however you want to look at it, but I am saved by God's grace. I didn't deserve it. I couldn't buy it. I couldn't earn it. And it's by his mercy that I'll never go to hell when I die. Amen? So I'm saved by his grace, and that's by his mercy I'll never go to hell. Why is that important? Because in this day and age that we live in, people use grace to say, well, I'm saved by God's grace, and therefore I can live any way I want to. And God says, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That same grace that saved me, that same grace that I couldn't earn, teaches me, because God saved me, how to live holy and how to live right and how to love the Lord and follow the Lord. God saving me by his grace is not an excuse for me now that I'm saved. I mean, there's churches now that accept homosexuality. They accept transgender. They accept all of this stuff in the name of grace. Well, in grace we can... Grace is not an excuse to accept wrong or embrace wrong. You're there and just go over one book to Titus. One book. You're in 2 Timothy. Just go to Titus chapter 2. Just to show you this morning, look at verse 11. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Aren't you glad God wants everybody saved? All men won't be saved. Everybody is not going to heaven, but God died for everyone. And if they'll accept him as their Savior, because he died for them, they can be saved. So it says the grace of God that brings salvation, that grace has appeared to everybody. Everyone. All men. Look at the next verse, comma, at the end of verse 11, then verse 12. Teaching us, that grace teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There it is again. The same grace that saved me is the same grace that teaches me to love the Lord and grow in my Christian walk. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then notice verse 2, verse 3 and 4 on my text, but I just wanted to read this with you, and I think there's a lot of wonderful things here. It says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know what my job as a pastor is? That tells me what my job is. I invite everybody to church. Everybody won't come, but everybody that comes, I try to teach God's word to. And then, out of those that are learning, I'm supposed to look around. You say, don't judge me. God says, commit what you've learned to faithful men. You find who's faithful to church. You find who's trying to go soul winning. You find in the church as a pastor. I love everybody the same. Honestly, I work very hard at not playing favorites. I've seen churches where favorites are played, and I don't want that. So everybody has me. Everybody has access to me. But as a pastor, the Bible, God tells me to watch the congregation and look who's faithful. Who can you pass on what's been given to you? Now, why would you teach that in church? Because I would hope, as a Christian, that would stir your heart. Amen? When my pastor first taught me this, I said, as I sat there in the pew, I said, he'd teach me. He'd help me. Then I want to be faithful. I don't know. I don't care who else is, you know, in my church. And when I got saved, I always sat same spot. I sat where Cody sits. Number three, that was my spot. And, you know, as a young Christian, heaven forbid, if I came in church and somebody else was sitting there. No, I'm just. But that was my spot in church. And I didn't care who was faithful else was faithful in church. I just remember God telling Lord, if I'm faithful, I want my pastor to see that I'm faithful. And I wasn't living for my pastor, but you see where the verse ties in? You say, well, you're supposed to, I love everybody the same. I pray for everybody, and I'm glad everybody's here. But God tells me who to target and look for in the church without playing favorites. So I would hope that would stir your heart. Lord, help me to be faithful so I can be given what's been given to the former generation. To do what? Teach others also. Isn't that how it ends? That tells me this. Being a Sunday school and teacher and laboring to be a Sunday school teacher in the church is one of the greatest things a Christian can strive for. And I know some people, they go, well, I've never taught the Bible. I could never stand and teach that. Everybody had their first time, right? And it's the thing you're supposed to strive for. God, I hope someday I could be strong enough and faithful enough that you could use me to teach others also. That's striving to be a Sunday school teacher. But shouldn't that be then a goal of a Christian? If you're not there yet, shouldn't it be something you pray about? Dear God, would you ever use me to teach your word to others? That's as a pastor, that's what I watch. Who's it clicking with? God will work in anybody's heart and everybody's heart if you let him. The only reason God doesn't work is because I'm the issue. God is not the issue. In other words, if I'm not growing in the Christian life, it's not God's fault. It's my fault. So that means there's something I need to step up and do. So here, God tells you what I'm supposed to be looking for in you. Amen? Faithfulness, and would you be willing to learn how to be a Sunday school teacher? Did you know our church can only grow as we have Sunday school teachers? You say, well, no, they can come in the auditorium and hear you preach. Every pastor that I've known, I have a capacity. There's only so many people I can touch. You know what my capacity is? It's right around 50. Right now we run about 60, 70. Do you know how come? It's not because of Pastor Nash. It's because Pastor Nash and the Sunday school teachers. That's why we run over 50. Amen? Verse 3, ready? So we're supposed to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be working at being faithful and wanting to teach others. Look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So when you read that, that lets me know I've got hard times coming that I need to push through and just plan on. When I got saved and became a Christian, yes, it was wonderful. Sins are all gone. I'm on my way to heaven. But you gained an enemy. You gained the devil. You've got now somebody who used to have access to you anytime he wanted you. You were the devil's chew toy before you got saved. Now that you're saved, Satan has to ask God if he can get at you. And God will only, Job, right? And God will only let him access you if it'll make you stronger. God has power over the devil. Job chapter 1. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That means there's things coming in the Christian life since I've been saved that I'm going to have to endure. You say, well, that's because you're a pastor. They say when you get saved, you'll laugh like you've never laughed before. And you'll weep like you've never wept. before. Both gamuts are there. Hardness is coming, and I need to prepare as a Christian. Here we go, and God gives us the greatest picture. Yes, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian, but I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier. And when you got saved, you're a soldier. You were enlisted in an army, and you've been put in a battle. And you have someone who is seeking, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, back near Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. And just so, you know, that's the second time we've read sobriety and sober this morning in the Scriptures. It really has nothing to do with drinking, although the worst part about alcohol is it takes your sobriety or your mind control away from you. So when God says be sober, God isn't saying don't drink. That's a given. God's saying be in control of your mental faculties. Be in control of your mind and what you think about and what you dwell on. Be a serious Christian spiritual thinker is what it means. Be sober. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. What's the word vigilant mean? It means slow to make decisions. Oh, I feel like doing this, or oh, I want to do this. Those type Christians are this. They live a very unstable life because they're always guided by their whims. Don't make your decisions quick. Slow down. Ask the Holy Spirit, is this what God wants me to do? Be sober. Be vigilant. Slow in making your decision. Are you sure this is what God wants you to do? That's being vigilant. Well, no, it's something I always wanted to do, and all of a sudden it came up. Slow down. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and say, God, is this what you want me to do? Because you've got an enemy. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil, that teaches you a lot about the devil. The devil will always use your emotions, and the big one is fear, to get you to respond. He roars, and then what are you going to... You know how the old lions would make a gauntlet for the prey, and the young lions would be at the end, and when they had the whatever it was they were hunting coming this way, the lions would roar, the old lions, because young lions don't roar a whole lot. But the ones whose teeth were falling out of their mouths and the old ones, they would roar and scare the animal down the gauntlet to where it would get pounced on. And if the devil can just get you running, that's how he works. If he can just get you acting in fear and panic. Let's take down a road. They're saying, well, COVID's on the upswing again. It's a bad flu. It has the same death rate as the flu. Did you respond that way about the flu? And why would you do that about COVID? For the life of me, I can't figure out why anybody would get tested for it. The tests have an 80% false positive rate. That means 80% they tell you you're positive and it's wrong. Well, I thought I had COVID, so I got tested and it's positive, and now I got to stay away from work for 2 weeks. I had somebody tell me that 3 months ago, or however long the quarantine time is. I said, why would you get tested? You can if you want. I don't think it's, nothing out of this is sinful, but you understand there's more fear coming. I'm not going to respond to it. I don't think you should either. Amen. You say, how come? Because that's how the devil works. He roars, trying to get you to run. You have an adversary. You have somebody. Let me put it this way. Since you got saved, you have somebody that's hunting you. I like the way one pastor put it. He said, since you got saved, the devil has his crosshairs on you all the time. And he's waiting for you to blow it. And then he's going to squeeze the trigger. That doesn't kill you and send you to hell. But the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Right? You have an enemy. You have someone who is out to help you fall and have a miserable life. Whether it's your home, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your job. So the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness. Endure the hard times as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When God calls you a soldier, it's interesting. Think about this. I love this progression because it's easy to remember and they all start with S, okay? Except the first one. When you're lost, you're a fish, right? Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you go from being a fish to a sheep. Because then you say, how's that work? I don't know. I just know what the Bible says. When you were lost, you were a fish. And when you got saved, you became one of God's sheep. You entered through the door, right? James chapter 10. And Jesus became your good shepherd. Then, when you start learning the Bible after you get saved, you go from being a sheep to a student. You start learning. Because you got to have some time where you learn the Bible. And so as you learn and you become a student and you learn that book and you start memorizing Scripture and you start reading God's Word and marking your Bible, and you go from being a fish when you were lost to a sheep, and now you're a student. And then when you start serving the Lord and you start saying, wow, God didn't save me to eat, sleep, and excrete and be here on this earth just to exist. God saved me for a purpose. Amen. And foreordained me that I should do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We can go through the whole line. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us to do good works. And when you start working for the Lord and saying, God wants me to do this and this, then you go from being a sheep to a student learning the Bible to a soldier, and you enter the battlefield and you start serving. I feel God wants me to do this. Pastor, could I do this? Could I help this in the church? Can I do this through the church? And you become a soldier. And everything was fine in your life until you became a soldier and you started serving. And now that you're serving, you're going to have to learn how to keep your cover and go through hard times because there's somebody that's trying to stop you. What's the final stage? You got sheep, right? That's when you get saved. Then you become a student when you study that book. Then when you start serving the Lord, going soul winning, teaching a Sunday school class, helping at the church, all of that, you become a soldier. What's the final stage? He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. All start with an S. The highest calling in a Christian life is your ability to help others. He that is great among you, let him be your servant. God measures your strength and mine as a Christian in your ability to help others grow for him. Amen? Let's do it one more time. When you're lost, you're a fish. Then when you get saved, you go from being a fish to a sheep. That's quite a change. Amen? Come out of the water. Then when you start learning that book, you become a student. And then when you start serving the Lord, you become a soldier. And the final calling, what am I working for? The greatest of these is charity, or love expressed in action in service. A servant. It's my highest calling, to serve others. Well, if you do that, others will use you. Use me? Isn't that the name of the Christian life? How can I be used of the Lord? Right? That's the whole goal. How can I be used in other people's lives? Right? So, sheep, student, soldier, and servant. Endure hardness as a good soldier. And then God tells you how. Verse number 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So if you're going to serve the Lord as a soldier, there's things you can't do anymore that you used to do. Right? You say, well, I used to do this before. I know, but before, when you get saved, there's obviously a list of priorities that you're going to have. You can't combine both worlds. There's things you leave behind. You can't entangle yourself, get wrapped up in. I remember, you know, my greatest illustration of being entangled was we had to go through an obstacle course in Italy. They were firing bullets over us and had the explosions and everything. And we had to go, it was by the football field. And there was this low crawl. Of course, everything was under barbed wire in Constantina. And, you know, you're doing this in the mud and you're making your way and all of this. And finally, you had to go through three rolls that were stacked Constantina. And you had to have, as a team, people spread the thing apart as you went through. Well, there were experienced guys on our team, and me, I was first time doing it.
And the guy said, you're going to get cut. Just relax when it cuts you. Don't tighten up. He said it makes it worse. I was like, okay.
I had no idea what he was talking about.
I'm going to get cut, okay.
I went, the team, they spread it, and each guy goes through. And I'm watching them like this. And I said, okay. And I was like second to the last guy through. And I went through there, and those razors on that thing are that long. And now I'm whining. You know what I mean?
They're that long.
So I'm going through there, and all of a sudden, one of them caught my arm, went right in, and I was like, ah! Well, the moment I tensed, another one let go and got me over here. And I was like, oh, Well, the more you tighten up, the more that wire, I don't know what it is about it. It's got its own set of demons or something, but it starts closing in on you. And the corporal right behind me is going, relax, don't tighten up. I was like, but it's cutting me. I'm starting to bleed and everything. I'm like, ah. He said, if you don't relax, you're never going to get out of here. So I went, and sure enough, they were able to start grabbing stuff off of me and pulling the razor blades out. And then I made my way through. And he said, when we got on the other side, he said, I told you, you are going to get cut. And then I told you to relax. And what did you do? You tensed up. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then it says here in verse 4, it says, don't entangle yourself in the affairs of this life. I'll say it again. There's things you used to do before you got saved that you can't do anymore. You say, why? Because you've only got 24 hours in a day. There's a list of priorities that you should have as a Christian. Number one is, when do you read your Bible? Number two, when's your prayer time? If you're married, number three, when do you spend time with your spouse? If you got kids, you can spell kids, T-I-M-E, amen? That's what they have to have. That's a priority. I can't do everything that I used to do. I can't entangle myself, Christian. I watch some Christians. Hey, can you do this? Can you do this? Well, I have this to do. And it's things of the world. They're not eternal. They're not sinful. They're just entangled. Have you noticed everybody that you work for and everybody that wants you involved with their thing wants to own you? They don't want you to just, they want all of you. And it's up to you to say no. Don't entangle yourselves in the affairs of this life that you may please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. Jesus saved me, put me in his army. Christian, one day you're going to give an account of yourself to Jesus Christ, the one that saved you and the one that called you. And you got 70 years on this earth, 50, whatever. You got some years, and you're going to give an account from the time you got saved, whenever that was, till he calls you home. What did you do for me? You're going to give an account. You have a captain. We're going to have to report, you know. Lock it up. Sir, reporting forward. Blah, 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 blah. Jesus is going to, you're going to see him someday, and he's going to say, this is what I did for you. Here's the holes. What did you do for me? We should want to please him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. This morning's lesson is, I'm a soldier in the army of my God. I'm a soldier. And somebody said, well, you're a soldier because you're a pastor. I don't know how you can read your Bible and not understand you've been enlisted. Amen. When you got saved. And you're going to report to Jesus, the captain. If you're a soldier, then there's some things you want to do. You don't want to entangle yourself. Go to Ephesians. Go back a couple of books. You'll see Colossians and then Philippians, and then you'll see Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. I know this is a popular part of Scripture, and it's a fun part of Scripture to think about, but I wish every Christian could put themselves, look at verse number 10. As God wraps up this book in Ephesians, Ephesians 6:10, the last part of the instruction, verse 10, says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How can you do that? Be strong in the Lord. We're supposed to be strong and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but there's times we need to be strong in the Lord and let him help us, right? There's some battles I can't fight. Watch this, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means his tricks. That means God says you have somebody, I've already told you, he's your adversary. He's walking about seeking whom. He's hunting you. And if you want to stay in the Christian life, and if you don't want to be somebody who used to go to church and
used to, what we've heard when we go out soul winning, then you need to put on the armor of God. There is protection that God has given us. And I love this chapter. Here's what you got to understand before we get into it. In other words, if you aren't thinking about this every day, you don't accidentally put on the armor of God. I like what one person said, when you put your shoes on in the morning, think about preparation of the gospel of peace. When you put as you get dressed in the morning, think, I need the armor of God today because the devil is real. Then he's going to get more specific so that we're going to look at the soldier putting on the armor of God. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I wish you'd underline that word not. It's so important. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We fight every day in a war that we can't see the enemy. And this is a wonderful watershed verse for a Christian. A wonderful, just focus on one thing. There is nobody with flesh and blood that is your enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, yeah, but they owe me money, and they said this to me, and they did this. I'll say it again. If you lose your focus on who the enemy is, you'll focus on people. There is nobody that is your enemy. Well, yeah, but did you hear what they did up in Washington and what they're doing? There is nobody with flesh and blood that is your enemy if you're saved. You have a devil that's your enemy, and we're fighting in an invisible war. You know what that keeps me from doing? If I have a personality conflict with somebody, that's as far as it goes. I might have a personality conflict with somebody. Everybody's not going to like my personality, but I'm not your enemy. Amen? I'm not out to destroy you. And no matter how angry somebody could possibly make me, they're not my enemy. I have one enemy. If the devil can get you focusing on other people and not him, he wins. He wins. So remember, we don't wrestle. If you're saved, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's why there should not be a person you hate. There should not be a person you hold a grudge against. You can't do that as a Christian. They're not my enemy. The devil can use people in my life like God uses me in people's lives, right? But they're not the enemy. The devil is. I think it's so important that you understand that. And if you aren't careful, you forget it. Especially in churches, when they forget, then they start griping at each other. Me, 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 me. Well, you did it. And you did it. And you did it. Did you lose track of who your enemy was? You've got one thing that is trying to destroy you, the devil. There is nobody that is my enemy. Amen? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then God says here, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The evil day, I wish you could underline in your Bible. That's probably the key part of verse 13. What's the evil day? It doesn't say the sinful day. I don't wear the armor of God because of the sinful day. God says put on all of it because there's an evil day coming in every person's life. What's the evil day? Sin is when you do wrong. Evil is when you hurt others by influencing them to do wrong. That's evil. Okay, let me illustrate this way. It's a sin to smoke a cigarette, but it would be evil to encourage somebody else to smoke. You'd be hurting them. What's the evil day? So that you can stand, you need to put on the whole armor of God, God says, because there's coming a day. The evil day in my life and the evil day in your life is when somebody says, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy your family. I'm going to destroy everything about you. What are you going to do when you get that kind of opposition? Didn't David have Saul hunting him for 14 years? Like an animal, he was running around hiding from King Saul. I've never had anybody saying, I'm going to find you and I'm going to kill you. I have had people say to me, I hate everything about you. I hate your church, and if I could, I'd kill you. That was the evil day, and how I responded was determined whether I had the armor of God on or not. Now, the Hiles used to teach us, if you don't put your armor on, there's coming a day when you're going to get threatened somehow, and then You're going to get angry. You're not going to respond in a spiritual way. And watch this, the devil will lead you to self-destruct. Why do we wear the armor? It's not for the sinful day. It's for the evil day. The day someone is trying to hurt you. Could be, you say, well, it's spiritual. I think it's physical up to this point. But now that you understand where there's nobody that's your enemy, the devil is supposed to be your enemy if you're a Christian. You're supposed to be drawn nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. What do you got to do to get the devil to flee? James chapter 4. All you got to do is tell him no, and he runs. Aren't you glad? Amen? Resist the devil, and he will flee. He'll run. All he's got to know is that you don't want anything to do with it. Here, to resist the evil day, then put on the armor. Verse 14. Here's the pieces. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The first thing God tells us to put on as a Christian, the loins, you can look it up. It's from the bottom of the rib cage to the top of the hip. So this is your loins. God says, put on the belt of truth. Why is that important? Because so many people live according to their feelings. You ever heard somebody say, I got a gut feeling? God says, don't you live that way. You get your loins girt with truth. You don't live by your emotions, your feelings, your wants, your experiences. You live by truth, the Word of God. This makes your decisions. Oh, but I felt like doing this, and I just thought this would be a good idea, and it was wrong. Do you not understand how powerful the devil is? He is a deceiver. He gets you seeing things that aren't there, and he gets you seeing things, thinking you're seeing things that aren't there, and then there's things that are there he doesn't want you to see. How can I protect myself against the devil? Gird your loins, your emotions, your gut feelings. Gird them with truth. My only hope is that book. Does everybody understand? I'm a mess. My heart is wicked. My flesh is evil. My only hope is this book and making decisions by this book. Not by, God forbid, I just thought. It's how you watch Christians fall. Having your loins girt about with truth, watch this, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, there's first of all, Jesus lives inside of you and he gave you his righteousness that it takes to get saved. Now that you're saved, do you know what you need to put on? What protects your vitals, right? That's how come I always wondered why is battle plate armor, you know, we didn't have to wear it in the Marine Corps, but that's because they didn't care if we died or not. But how come battle plate armor is so important? They say because if you get a hole put in you in this area, you get a hole put in you down here, 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 you can kind of plug it and stuff it. You get a hole put in your lung, you lose the lung. This is called your vitals, right? Center mass, I guess if that's what they want to call it. Your breastplate of righteousness, what is it that keeps you safe? God says, make sure you have things that you're doing for the Lord, your righteousness, things you do for God. When do you serve the Lord? If I asked you this, when do you serve your King that loved you and saved you? Well, I'm in church. Remember, coming to church is not serving the Lord. Coming to church is letting God give you from His Word. This is what God developed, but you coming to church is not serving God. What do you do for your King? Amen. That's the breastplate of righteousness or works. Girt your loins with truth. Put on the breastplate. What else? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice this. It doesn't say have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. It says the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's that mean? Your shoes are so important. You know, somebody got me some Air Force combat boots, and they're the most comfortable things I've ever put on my feet. I would rather wear those things than sneakers. But the reason I'm telling you that, when I was in the Marine Corps, we called them black Cadillacs, right? You did the same thing every time you got a set of boots. You stripped them, took everything off them, soaked them, then you scrubbed them again, and then you had to do the oil thing, and then you started spit shining. Then you had to put dye on. You had to re-dye them because they get tan. So you dye them black, and then you spit shine, and we had to have two pair of boots and one pair of dress shoes and all of that. And I've never seen such wonderful boots like I have now. Amen? They're They're fabulous. Why is that important? God said, if you're going to be a soldier, your feet have to be shod with a preparation. What's that mean? Planning, right? Preparation to lead a soul to Christ. The preparation of the gospel of peace is, do you have the Romans Road memorized? If somebody asked you how to be saved and you didn't have your Bible, could you tell them how to be saved? Are you preparing to give the gospel and win people to Christ? That's the shoes. That's the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm studying to show. Boy, if somebody asked me this question, I want to use this. And Brother Dorsey, when he got saved, remember I told you he took 6 months off? And he studied his Bible for 6 months so he could go back to West Virginia and lead his family to Christ. That's how Mary got saved. She was here last week, right? That's his sister. She walked right up to me and she said, here's a Romans Road track. This is what John used to lead me to the Lord when I got saved. I said, your brother led you to the Lord. He came back to West Virginia and led me to Christ. What is the feet shod with the preparation? Are you preparing? Are you working at leading someone to Christ? Are you preparing for it? That's our feet. And you know what you learn? How important are your feet? You've never heard of a barefoot soldier. Your feet are important. That's why they say they teach how to take care of hot spots. They teach how to take care of blisters. You definitely don't want blisters on your feet. You got to know how to take care of your feet. A soldier's feet is so important. You definitely don't want bloody feet. It says feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you notice verse 16, it says above all. That means the most important piece of armor. Loins girt with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God says out of everything he's getting ready to tell you, the most important thing that you can have in your armor is what? Above all, taking what? The shield of faith. How come? Remember I told you you're being hunted? Wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan's always got you in his crosshairs and he's always shooting things at you. Doubt. You call yourself saved. You think you're going to do this. You think, and how do you keep going forward in the Christian life? With my shield of faith, my trust in God's word. And then he's always using your past against you, right? Well, you've done this and you've done this. How do you go forward? Shield of faith. Catching those darts. I'm still marching. Above all, without faith, it's impossible to please God. They that come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is so important. Faith, belief, I believe, belief in the words of God. God will do what he's promised. Amen. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. What's that? That's knowing that you're saved, right? That's knowing that you're saved. You can't serve the Lord. You can't be really faithful to anything if you think you're lost. It's knowing that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know I'm a child of God. I've seen God's Word. I understand salvation. I know I've trusted Him and the helmet of salvation. Right? I've got that on. That's important. Then notice the last thing. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There are two weapons here that God gives us. We only have two things to fight the devil back. Me not living by my feelings. The truth belt. The breastplate of righteousness. Me serving the Lord. Doing something today for God that's going to keep me in church tomorrow. My righteousness protects my breastplate. Having my feet working at being a soul winner. Working at it. Putting on the helmet, taking the shield of faith and the helmet. But God says there's two weapons. All of that protects me from what the devil's throwing at me. But I only have two things to fight back the devil. First one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is what I fight the devil with. How did Jesus fight it, right? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When Jesus fought the devil, he fought the devil. Why don't you do this? And Jesus said, isn't it interesting? The sword of the Spirit, a sword is an unsheathed weapon with a point. And you pinpoint it at the temptation. I'm not going to talk this way. I don't cuss. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to wear those type of clothes. You're pinpointing at the temptation to conform. It's scripture applied to your life. That's why when somebody said, "Pastor, I have a problem with anger and losing my temper," I said, "Well, here then, memorize verses on controlling yourself and use the sword of the Spirit. When you're tempted to lose it, and then use the sword of the Spirit and point the scripture at that temptation and use the sword specifically, the sword of the Spirit. Two offensive weapons is this book." And then you'll see at the end of verse 17, it's a colon. There's not a period there. So God's not done giving us the armor of His armor. Verse 18 says, "Praying always." That's the other one. Two offensive weapons. The Bible. This is what I use against the devil. And prayer. Oh, prayer's a cop-out. And of course, you've heard me give that illustration before. When I was young, somebody said, "Christians would rather pray than attack the issue. They're just copping out." Not if you pray right. True prayer is work. True prayer is work. Praying always with all prayer. It says in supplication, which is repeating a matter before God, in the Spirit, and then watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, praying for other people. Did you know, if you took verse 18, part of the armor of God is you praying for people that you go to church with? Well, you're supposed to pray because you're the pastor. And I do. I'm saying when you read verse 18, it says praying for others, other saints. Do you pray for the people that you go to church with? Everybody's not going to open up to you about their burdens, and they shouldn't have to. But you should be praying for one another. You say, why? Because God tells us to. I have two offensive weapons, the sword and prayer, in my battle as I live the Christian life as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. Don't get entangled. Wanted to read you this. This has meant a lot to me since I've been saved. It is, "The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by the experience of the Word of God, trained by adversity and tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army, and I'm enlisted for eternity. I will be translated in this army at the rapture or die in this army. But I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable as a soldier. If my God needs me, I'm there. If He needs me in Sunday school to teach the children, work with the youth, watch the nursery, help adults, or just sit and learn, He can use me because I'm there. I'm a soldier. I'm not a baby. I don't need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I'm a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I'm in place, saluting my King, obeying His orders, praising His name, and building His kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I don't need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I'm committed. I'm a soldier. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. And if I end up with nothing, I still come out ahead. I will win. My God has and will continue to supply all of my need. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me to captain and then allow me to rule with him. I'm a soldier in the army. And I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier marching heaven bound, and here I stand. I've had that for a long time, and that's blessed my heart. But I don't want to be somebody that somebody's got to take care of all the time. Amen. I'm a soldier. I hope this morning encourages you. We're supposed to be soldiers. Remember the progress? Sheep, students, soldiers, and what are we all laboring for? Servants, to be a servant. That's the highest calling in the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, please, Lord, use this message, please, as you have helped me. And Lord, you've put people in my life to help me and grow me and teach me. I pray that, Lord, please bless these people. And Lord, let them know that I love them, that I'm for them. I'm so thankful we get to serve you together. Please, strengthen us as your people, as only you can. Lord, we'll trust you for it in Jesus' name.